year's resolution to read the whole Bible in a year. Now, is this a new resolution for some of you? Or a habit that you've always had? So it could be every January you just set your mind to, I start the Bible over again. Have you been successful in the past with that? As you've tried it, have you fit it into the year and followed the guide, even if you had some days that you had to do the big catch-up? So, I mean, some of us, I remember I used to try and I always said, oh, well, 16 months is fine. Anyway, I shifted my practice and I feel that it's very important to do. But maybe you've never been able to quite manage that. Maybe you've committed to reading a chapter or a section of the Bible every day. Maybe you decided, like some people I know in the room, to read the Bible more than once in a year. So we have different ways with our resolutions. Some of us are more successful than others. But you know, it's January what today? The 26th. So they say 21 days to have a good habit. How are you doing with your habit? Hopefully today, just working through what I want to share with you, you will be inspired to stick with your habit. And if you are on track, I am sure that through that disciplined habit of reading God's Word and studying it, you're experiencing an impact on your heart, mind, attitude, and actions. We need to praise God for that, because that is the living, active Word of God at work through His Holy Spirit. But maybe I'm just making you all that aren't so gung-ho about all this, maybe I'm making you feel guilty. Or maybe you're feeling, oh, you know, I don't need to feel like I'm not doing enough. And, you know, I just recently read a blog post on the Gospel Coalition website, and it caught my eye. Not that I want to talk about COVID, but Trevin Wax talked about suffering from spiritual COVID. And he said that he had COVID over the holidays, and along with the fatigue and the malaise he felt, he lost his sense of taste and smell. And he turned it into a spiritual application. He thought about how often we can have those same sort of spiritual symptoms. We can be fatigued and grumpy, and maybe I just made you grumpy this morning talking about this. And we can lose our taste and desire for the Word of God. We become bored with the Bible. Trevin spoke of losing his appetite because eating wasn't enjoyable, but he had to force himself to eat anyway so he could maintain his strength and recover well. And so, like Trevin, when we're in a spiritual slump and lose our desire for Bible reading, we need to do it anyway. And I think Psalm 119 is a great place to start. Well, it's not the shortest place to start, but it's a great place to start. As the psalmist's enthusiasm will become contagious as he expounds the value and importance of God's word in his life and in the life of any believer. Read it a few times. It takes time. And let God's Spirit awaken your taste buds to the beauty and sweetness of the Bible and its author, God himself. So at the beginning of 2022, I want to highlight Psalm 119. It is the psalm just before the Psalm of Ascents that we've been studying in our Bible study. And I want to highlight this to spur others on to dive into God's Word purposefully with renewed discipline and passion. So like the psalmist, we can know God and His Word better this year. In knowing Him better, we will be transformed. We cannot help it. We will become transformed into the image of His dear Son, and we can live a life that glorifies Him. So it really matters. So, some facts about Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, as we've already referenced. It has 176 verses. I turned on my YouVersion Bible app this morning, and while I was doing my hair and that, I turned on Psalm 119 and had the nice man that has such a lovely voice read it to me. And it took a long time, but it was beautiful because I wasn't rushing through it. I was listening to it and being saturated by it. So it has an unknown author. Some think it's a Levitical priest, and, you know, we're studying this in our small group as well, and Matt Chandler is leading that study on Right Now Media, and he says it's unknown, but, you know, he has a sense that it's David who wrote it, and he says he didn't write it in one sitting, but over a lifetime, and so I think that's interesting. It's in a collection, it's in the collection of Psalms, so it's a poetry book of the Bible. It's written in an acrostic style with 8 lines in each section following the Hebrew alphabet. So 8 lines begin with that letter. So if we could read this in Hebrew, which I cannot, it would look different. It would have, every line would start with the same letter all the way down. So it would have, you know, a poetic piece to it. And which we don't get the same sense of when we're reading it in English. So just to get that idea, 1 to 8 is would all start with the letter Aleph, and 9 to 16 would be Beth, and 17 to 24 would be Gimel, and so on. And the theme of the book is the vital ministry of the Word of God in the inner spiritual life of God's children. So the author uses at least 8 different words for the scriptures, depending on your version. It could be law, testimony, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, or rules. My Bible says rules. It's the word, promises, and other words. So, and there's 100, and like Joyce said, there's a lot of mention of God's word. Do you know that 169 of 176 verses contain a direct mention of God's word? So it is, there's no doubt what it's about, and that's what we're going to talk about today. One blogger wrote on this psalm, and it drew my attention because it was entitled, "Dear Rules, I Love You." Does the very thought of rules put you off? The idea that, and that's what people who don't read the Bible or people who are not followers of Jesus, they may look at the Bible and just say, it's a bunch of rules. Christianity is a bunch of rules. I'm not interested in that. I need to do my own thing. But so by our nature, we're rebellious and we don't like rules and we don't equate rules with love. But we know all good parents give us rules to keep us safe and to protect us, and God does the same. So if you don't like the word rules, you can use statute, precept. Maybe it sounds a little bit better, but whatever it is, there are rules, there are guidelines in God's word, and we should learn to love them. Is that something you desire? Are you looking to develop an appetite for God's word? Do you truly want a deeper love relationship with God? Because that's what comes out of reading God's word faithfully. And one primary way to develop that affection for God is definitely by spending time in his word. So I'm just going to do a quick scan of my iPad chapter in this from my YouVersion app of the verses I highlighted in Psalm 119, because like I said, we'll be here till lunchtime if I'm going to read it and do a verse by verse preach on it. So that's not going to happen. So we're going for a high view. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man, woman, keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I love this verse. Think about it, ladies. Who are your counselors? If God's word is not your counselor, where are you spending your time? What's the first thing you open up? Who do you go to when you're looking for advice? Do you open up in the morning, you know, social media or a news app? And all those things counsel our brains and they tell us what we should be believing. But let God's word be your primary counselor. Saturate your mind with his word, and that's where we're going to find our delight and the truth. My soul clings to the dust. So in our emptiness, when we have nothing else, we can say, give me life according to your word. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Turn my eyes, verse 37, from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. I know many families that put that on a sticky note and stuck it to their computer when they had young people in their house. And it would be a good idea for all of us to do the same. Maybe stick it on top of our phones or on top of our laptops or wherever we need it. Turn our eyes, turn our time away from useless, worthless things. Because there's life in God's word, not there. I'll also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. See all the action words that come from this? God's word is affecting the psalmist's behavior. He is moving towards it. He's aligning his life with it. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. How many times do we say that to God? Well, thanks for that affliction. That was lovely. But here he's saying, you know, I couldn't learn about your truth and your good word if I hadn't gone through that. And that is often how God draws us to himself. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces, better than treasure, better than anything this world offers. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast, and God's word stands fast, and it will not be moved, no matter what our government or what anybody else says about it. It is truth, and we follow that guideline in our life. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And what we sang today, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for you are the joy of my heart. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and shield. I hope in your word. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light and it imparts understanding to the simple. Thank goodness it imparts understanding to the simple, because we're not scholars, we're not biblical geniuses, but here it promises that it gives it understanding. We can understand this book, lady. It is, ladies, it's not just for the higher ups or the religious leaders. It is for us to know and understand. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Now, ladies, that's just a little highlight. There is so much there. And just go home today and have a good read, and maybe you have a completely different list of highlighted verses. But that is Psalm 119 in a nutshell. So what does the psalmist say about the word of God? You know, he affirms it's true. It demands what is right. It provides what is good. It convicts him of sin. He values it above all things. He delights in it. He desires it. He depends on it. What he believes about God's word ignites his feeling and affection for more of God's word and more of God himself. You can see so many times that the psalmist relates God's word and the truth of it, and it turns his heart towards God's love for him. So, you know, he responds appropriately. He sings, he speaks, he studies, he memorizes, he obeys, he confesses, he praises, and he prays, all in response to God's word. The psalmist understood through the limited scriptures he had what Paul taught Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 16, we read that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Does spending time in God's word affect you in these ways? Or are you just in there for the little warm, fuzzy feeling, the encouraging word for the day? Oh, I'll take that with me. That made me feel good. And you go off. Does it reprove you, correct you, train you in righteousness? Does it change your mind? Does it change your attitudes? It has to. And if it doesn't change you, maybe there are some barriers that are interfering with the way you're reading the Bible or the reason you're reading the Bible. Many people describe the Bible as a roadmap for life. You can hear people say B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Some people believe it's just an inspirational piece of literature. You know, all those descriptions have some truth to them, but we need to take a deeper dive into what the Bible is and why God wrote it to truly engage with it meaningfully. I have this little book, and it is Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin. It's small, easy to read. I would recommend it if you're looking. It says how to study the Bible with both our hearts and our minds. Great little resource if you want a good resource. And I am going to be using some of her her highlights from this book to share with you, because I totally related to what she was saying in this book. So I'm just going to share some of her teachings from this book with you. So one of her main points is people fail to understand that the Bible is a book about God. Now, does that surprise you? You know, you think, well, obviously it's a book about God. So why do we say that? When we approach it solely to find our identity and our purpose, we tend to see it as a book about me. We do it inadvertently. We know it's about God, but every time we go to the Bible, we're looking for something for me. I need some application today. I need some guidance today. And those things are all right. But if we don't see it primarily as a book about God, we're going to miss something. So the Bible does tell us who we are and what we should do, but it does so through the lens of who God is. That is so important. I just don't know if I have. Yeah, okay. So as we read a passage, we have to first ask, what does this passage teach me about God before we go into introspection? So think about that. What's the passage telling you about the character of God, who he is, what he is, why he is doing what he is doing, when he is doing what he's doing? And then you can look for application. The other thing that Jen brings up in her book is people let their heart guide their study. And we women, we're heart people. We love emotions. Sometimes we actually manipulate emotions in order to, you know, bring change. And you know what? Our emotions are important. God made us who we are and made us emotional, sensitive beings, and that is okay. But you know, when we think about the heart, it's the seat of the will and emotions. And we can often allow our emotions to drive our reading. So depending on how we're feeling today, we might jump into the Psalms because we need an encouraging word or we want to feel calm. And when anxious, we'll jump down to Philippians, and if we're feeling like a good love story with a happy ending, we'll say, well, I'll read the book of Ruth today or for the next little while. We end up skipping all over the Bible and avoiding some of the more difficult or dry books because there's nothing there to respond to our emotions. There's nothing there for me. So Isaiah 26:3 says, says that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Don't leave your mind out of the equation. Engage it fully in your reading. Luke 22 reminds us about on the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, these words are written that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jen Wilkin puts it so well, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. I thought that's so good. It's like a good marriage. You know, when I married Andrew 35 or 36 years ago, hard to say now, have to do the math, and that never works. Even with my age these days, I have to do math. Go back to the year of and do some subtraction. But over time, you know, I thought I couldn't love Andrew any more than I did the day I married him. And our 25th anniversary was obviously 10 years ago. And we did a renewal of our vows with Bruce Kane on the dock at our cottage and had a little celebration. And I had to admit that I loved him far more on that day than I loved him when I married him. I didn't know that my capacity for love could grow like that. And even though, you know, he has all, I know everything almost about him, I love him more. And that is amazing. So, you know, it's not just our deepened knowledge deepens our affections. And so we need to think about that. We need to do that with God. We get to know God and it deepens our affections for him. It can't all stay in the mind, though, as we know that head knowledge can make us prideful and puffed up. We know people that have head knowledge and no heart. Right? We know people that are judgmental and preaching the word at us all the time, but they're not loving anybody. We don't want to be those kind of people. But just because we are women, I just want to be wary of skipping or devaluing knowledge over overvaluing heart and emotions. So that's just that little warning there. We sometimes speak disparagingly of a member of our family who can be challenging by saying to know them is to love them, and we're being sarcastic or we're being truthful, but, you know, we're kind of joking. But the God of the Bible isn't the aggravating sibling, but rather the one who invited us to know him through the words of Scripture, and in growing in our knowledge of his person and character, we cannot help but grow deeper in love with him and his words. Therefore, in order to cultivate the mind-heart approach to reading and studying the Bible, we have to grow in biblical literacy. Okay, grade 12 English all over again. So, Jen Wilkin, in her book, defines biblical literacy Biblical literacy occurs when a person has access to a Bible in a language she understands and is steadily moving toward knowledge and understanding of the text. Is that you? Are you growing in biblical literacy? Sidebar, I just need to mention this. Praise God for the printing press. You know, we take it for granted. We didn't live in those days when you know, things had to be copied and passed on by your religious leaders and people didn't have access to the Word of God. Praise God for men like Tyndale, who died a martyr's death to have the scriptures translated into the modern language of the day. Just understanding the cost of copying and preserving God's word should inspire us to never take it for granted. It is a privilege that we can have multiple translations available at a reasonable price at your local Bible bookstore, which our government and our land allows us to have. Praise God for that. And perhaps you have multiple copies and different translations sitting on your bookshelves, and perhaps they are collecting a little dust. So when we think about Psalm 119, the psalmist likely had limited books of the Old Testament. He mainly had the Torah, the first five books in the Bible, and some psalms, and he found pure delight there in God's laws and testimonies. We have the whole canon of Scripture to read and delight in, Old and New Testament. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness in allowing us to have this treasure in our hands and available to us. Thank you, Lord, for creating and preserving your word. So why don't we delight in it consistently? Why aren't we growing in biblical literacy if we say, I'm not sure that's me? In her little book, Jen Wilkins says, we likely have some bad habits that we have to address to grow in this area. Spending time in the Word always has value, but it may not be building biblical literacy. You know, if we have that, I had my quiet time, I had my time in the Word, but are we really growing in biblical literacy? That's the question. She has a rather humorous approach to identifying some of these habits, and so we're going to go through some of them with her headings. Oops, something's missing. Okay, here, we'll go here. All right, so we have the Xanax approach. And so the Xanax approach, Xanax is a medication that some people need to calm anxiety or other things that are going on in their life. It treats the Bible as if it exists to make us feel better. It meets our emotional needs, like we've talked already, and those kind of needs rule our reading. You know, if we have anxiety, we turn to Philippians, where it says, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transforms our understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Poor self-image. Let's go to Psalm 139. You know, the problem with this is it makes the Bible about me again. We've talked about that. Rather than how can I serve the God it proclaims? Then we have the pinball approach. Do a quick prayer and read whatever chapter your Bible opens to. So this is a problem. I think we can all identify that. It gives no thought to the cultural, historical, textual context, authorship, or original intent of the word. You know, we really do need a well-rounded approach to know how the passage fits into the whole biblical narrative. And there is a whole, we could talk about that. That could be a little course we could take or a Bible study we could take on how we do that well. She has another one, the magic eight ball. There's not too many young people in this room, so most of you might remember what that was. It was this little toy, I guess, that answered all your important questions as a child when you rolled it. So, you know, some people treat the Bible like that, kind of like the pinball approach. Place your finger blindly on a verse and see if it seems to indicate a yes to the decision you need to make. And that misconstrues the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We think it's, you know, the Holy Spirit's guiding our finger and guiding our thoughts through the words of Scripture. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. It assumes the Bible's purpose is to tell us what to do rather than who we should be. That's an important piece. We're looking for God's will. What do I need to do here? But what do I need to do? Usually, and his will is revealed when we become who we're supposed to be. The Bible's aim is to change our hearts and desires so that what we want what God wants, rather than spoon-feed us answers to our every life decision. This is an interesting one, the personal shopper, the topical Bible study. I want to study a particular topic, so I go to my favorite Bible teacher or author, and I use his or her resources to handpick verses from all over the Bible to deal with that topic. Now, that develops a fragmented knowledge of many books and a master of none. Topical studies, don't get me wrong, again, don't shoot me for this, they do have a place, but they're not foundational. We need a foundation underneath our desire for topical study. Systematic teaching, verse by verse, through a book of the Bible is very important in our churches and in our personal study. The tough topics always come up. You can't avoid them when it's the next verse you have to speak on. Another one she has is the telephone game. It's related to the personal shopper. You read books of the Bible, books about the Bible rather than reading the Bible. So this includes relying too much on devotional books or materials. So sometimes we can do that, right? I've done my quiet time. I read the one verse at the top of the devotional book, and you know, the author of the book has three more pages or two pages, and I feel good about what was being said there, and I move on for the day. If this is our primary method, we can end up reading what someone says, like the telephone game, about what someone said about what the Bible says. You know, many times authors quote other authors, and so we're getting this over this over this, and there are some fabulous speakers and teachers out there. Yes, we can go to them as a resource. And I think about podcasts and messages and all those sorts of things. So many resources at our fingertips. The problem with this is we're called to love the Lord our God with all our mind, not our favorite teacher or author's mind. And we can love our famous teachers and author's mind, but we need to love the God of the Bible first. And this form of study should be supplemental, not a substitute. Her last one is the Jack Sprat. Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his life could eat no lean. So, picky eaters. I kind of refer to this as the buffet method of reading your Bible. You pick what you like and you leave the rest. So the problem is we can avoid whole sections of the Bible, perhaps even the whole Old Testament, when we read like this, because these things, we don't understand them. They don't give us what we need today. They're not giving you the warm, fuzzy feeling, or they can make us uncomfortable. We don't like some of this teaching, so I'll just avoid that whole section. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. We need a balanced diet to grow in maturity. Jen Wilkins says, we can't appreciate the sweetness of the New Testament if we haven't savored the Old Testament. So get in there, ladies. Get in there reading. Biblical literacy protects us from falling into error, and it is mind before heart and God before self. Mind before heart and God before self when we approach our Bible reading. And one final piece that we must understand to form our literacy is the timeline that Ruth always brings out, so we get a good sense of where the book we're studying fits in to the biblical timeline, the big story. I've given you a timeline on your at your tables to take home with you. It's an overarching timeline. It's not exhaustive, but it does outline the big story, and I'm not sure if it's here. No, okay, so it's back, so I put it in the wrong spot. That's the sheet that you might be looking for. So it's just a reference for you, that the big story of the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation is telling us about the reign and rule of God. It is his story. And the meta-narrative, the overarching themes of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and new creation inform all the smaller narratives in the book. That overarching narrative shapes our understanding of God and subsequently our understanding of self. That is important. You know what? I always give the Jesus Storybook Bible to every baby I know, any new family, because the subtitle of the Jesus Storybook Bible is Every Story Whispers His Name. Every story talks about the redemption plan of God. Every story points to Jesus, and one day he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know him? You know, one of the primary reasons of the Bible is to proclaim the good news that sinful human beings who rebelled against their Maker can once again come into a relationship with a holy God through the sinless life, sin-bearing death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus. Praise God. He will reign in that new creation. He will reign over all of our lives, and he will reign forever as Lord of Lords. And you know what? We need to bow the knee in faith. We need to bow the knee and submit to what God's plan is and his sovereign plan for you and for this world. Have you received that free gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ? You can have full assurance of faith today. And let me assure you, if that is what happens to you today, when you approach God's word, after that, his Spirit indwells you and it comes alive there for you. So ladies, just to finish up, how we read to study God's word more intentionally, that purposeful reading, how to do it well, is another study, as I've said, another way that we could do a little Bible study on that, and that'd be super helpful. But today, my prayer is that you will commit to breaking some of those bad habits you may have developed in your Bible reading. If you saw yourself in some of those humorous little titles, then try and make some changes. Maybe you recognize your lack of appetite for the Word of God. You do it out of duty, and it doesn't lead you into a clearer knowledge of the God of the Bible. You want more. You need more. And you know what? You can have more. Like the psalmist in 119, you can delight in God's Word and treasure it more than riches or gold. All you need to do when you sit down is ask the author, the Holy Spirit, invite him to sit with you and lead your heart and your mind in all truth as you seek to know God through his word. So I'm going to skip ahead to my last point. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men and women to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts." That is my prayer for you today, ladies. Thank you.